lot of experiences, smile with a lot of passing through, as this hymn talked about. Perhaps even smile that emerged out of some weeping times. So those smiles are more precious to me than the young people's smiles or laughs. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm so happy to be here. Actually, I'm more happy to be here than when I'm with these so-called young working saints. I'm very happy with them, don't take me wrong, but not as happy as I'm here tonight. And I mean that, partly because I belong here. I don't belong there. I try to act young and all that, but really I am not one of them, but I'm one of you. So I feel exceedingly comfortable and actually very relaxed. And I would like to ask that all of us this weekend be very relaxed, in the spirit, of course, but still very relaxed, and no one should be here in any kind of an uptight way. Let's have a good 24 hours together, shall we? With much happiness, with much joy in the Lord's presence, and also still sitting at his feet to receive not only a word from him, but even close enough to touch his heart, to receive, to know his heartbeat today. Amen. Especially as it relates to our age group. Now, so I'm going to just get into these talks like chats or fireside chats or something like this. And so if I wander away or if I get too long, you just bring me back and you say, man, it's midnight already, you better stop me. But I'm going to just be like that. So let me say something first about this hymn, 851. Now, you say, why did I call this hymn? Actually, tonight, main passage from the Word of God that I'm going to use for my sharing is not from this psalm. Now, I mean Psalm 84. Those of you who know can recognize Psalm 84 from this hymn 851. The passage that I'm going to use tonight is actually Psalms 92. But alas, I cannot find a hymn that is composed with Psalm 92. So I said 84, that's close enough. Just a few psalms later. But more than that, I would actually say there is a certain commonality between Psalm 84 and also this Psalm 92, especially in those few verses that I'm going to use tonight. Of course, elsewhere in the other psalms. What am I referring to? I'm referring to that picture of the house of Jehovah with its tabernacles and even with its courts. Now, if you study this psalm with the help of the ministry, you will find that according to our interpretation, that the house of the Lord or of Jehovah, we would refer that, or rather we would interpret it as signifying the church of God with a big C. Whereas the tabernacles, which is in Psalm 84 verse 1 and elsewhere, we would interpret it to be the local churches. Many tabernacles forming one house. many local churches comprise the Church of God. Then you say, what about the courts? Well, I have not yet found a clear interpretation of the courts. But the courts are the open-air spaces in between the tabernacles within the compound of the house. So the courts are definitely within the premise of the house, and yet it is in between the tabernacles, sort of the open-air areas. And it is in these courts, as we will see, where various trees, various plants are placed. So actually, this is not like the tabernacle, of course. This is a bigger house. This is like the temple, right? Something larger. So there would be space, piazzas or courts where they plant trees. They plant trees. And so it's like a patio, right? Today we have a courtyard. And these are very part of the house, you know, indoors, outdoors, right? And a place of rest, a place of relaxation, a place of respite. And so these become actually a very, very important part, actually, of the compound of the house of God. Now, I don't know exactly how to interpret that, but I would say definitely these courts are very much within the church, the house, and amongst the local churches. Am I right? And it is a place where there is a lot of greenery, vegetation, plants and trees. Now, back to this hymn. So I could not find a hymn on 92, Psalm 92. Here it is on Psalm 84. And it's a lovely hymn, one of the hymns I like best. One of my favorite hymns, with a little asterisk, meaning it was written by Witness Lee. So I would firstly tonight issue a bit of a challenge to those of you who are poets, those of you who are have a heart for a hymn, to write a hymn. I challenge you to write a hymn based on the passage in Psalm 92. And tonight I know not all of you have the Bible with you, I mean the Old Testament, so I'm going to read to you this passage, but those of you who have the Bible, either hard copy or in your e-device, you would turn with me to Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14. But let us just go to even verse 15, all right? Let us just complete the thought here. And if you have it with me, let us read it together, shall we? The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of Jehovah. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bring forth fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and green to declare that Jehovah is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So, will you write a hymn? Noni, will you write a hymn? Just on these few verses, 12 through 15. All right. Now, the reason I use this passage is obvious, because in verse 14, it talks about they being these, the ones planted in the house of Jehovah, they will bring forth fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and green. So here we have these verses. Verse 12, it starts out with the righteous man. The righteous man. Of course, today we're all the righteous men, or we should be. This is not the righteous man as in the of old in the Old Testament, those who keep the law and so on and so forth, and they were counted righteous. No, today our righteousness is Jesus Christ. Amen. And the righteous man is simply the one who have the righteous garment clothing him, and that would be the Lord's redemption or his redemptive work. Apply to us, rendering us a position of righteousness before God that justifies us and make us acceptable to him. And qualifies us to have a relationship, a communion with the very righteous God, these sinful people once upon a time. But not only so, today he who is without sin was made sin on our behalf, that we, the people of sin, would be made the righteousness of God in him. So, brothers and sisters, I think we realize that not only objectively we were made righteous, but subjectively we are being constituted righteousness itself. Amen. In him. Amen. And this is the work of God's organic salvation. His judicial redemption gave us the objective righteousness. His subjective and organic salvation is what will constitute us the very righteousness of God. So today, we are the righteous man. It says we will flourish. Flourish. That means it will blossom. It will grow. It will even grow in a very rich and in a way of vigor. In the riches of the Lord's life. The Lord's life. This is the meaning of flourishing. So all the righteous men, they will flourish like the palm tree. And palm tree, of course, refers always to victory. And grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Cedar refers to the Lord's ascension. So there is a thought of victory here. There's a thought of the Lord's ascension in glory, having overcome the enemies of his. There's that thought, very strong thought, that the righteous man would be like such trees, flourishing. Flourishing. But they don't flourish in space. They don't flourish just anywhere. Listen to this in verse 13. Planted in the house of Jehovah. They will flourish, again the word, in the courts of our God. That means, brothers and sisters, there is but one place where these trees will flourish. And that one place is, in fact, the courts of our God. And what is that? That is the church. That is the churches. That is the church life. Maybe even now I can temporarily interpret the courts as the church life. How about that? The house is the church. The tabernacles are the local churches, and the courts would be the church life. Amen. So these trees, you and I, were planted in the church life. And it is here, only here, that we can flourish. Amen. Isn't it right, brothers and sisters? You know, that's why I look at all of you and I am so happy. Because after all these many, many years, my goodness, we're still here. We're still here. And many of you, like me, have actually endured more storms than one. More storms than one. I endure a few. All the thick and thin, all the feast and famine, all the sun and rain in all these decades. For me, I touched and came into the church 69. I move in 69, but I touch the recovery in a strong way on my own in 1968. So you do the math. It is now 46 or 8 years. It's going to be 50. You know, tonight I'm going to really talk about 50. You see. So I'm almost 50 years old in the courts of God. Almost 50 years in the Lord's recovery. Almost 50 years in the church life. And thank the Lord. I thank the Lord every day that I'm still here. I could have been blown away a long time ago. Really, I'm not joking. And would you say the same thing about yourself? I look to my left, some comrades of mine in the Lord. I look to my right, some even mentors of mine, senior to me, who helped me, aided me in the Lord and even in the church, that today are no longer here, sadly. Their faces still in front of me. Why me? I even sometimes question, why me? Why not this one? Why not that one? Lord, what's so good about me that you kept me still here? I have no answer. Maybe eternity will tell. But all I can do is just prostrate, is just worship. Lord, it is of your sovereignty and your mercy. It is really not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but God who demonstrated mercy. Tonight, sitting here, every one of us is a vessel of mercy. None of us, I think by now, can claim any credit for still sitting here tonight. Right, Jim? No one can claim that. 'Tis mercy all. Immense and free. For, oh my God, has kept me here. So, listen, to be kept here, still planted in the house of Jehovah, this is my place to flourish. I cannot imagine myself flourishing anywhere else. But being here today, I like to declare I am still flourishing. And I can say this about every one of you. You are flourishing. You believe it? I absolutely believe it. You may not feel it. But I'm going to say it for you. You are flourishing. And this weekend we're going to flourish some more. So they will flourish in the courts of our God. We would never leave the church life. Am I right? It's crazy. We will never leave the church life. It's like being axed, being just totally cut off if you leave the church life. They, that means those who stayed, those who are still planted, will bring forth fruit in the old age. Hallelujah. my goodness, this is the only place where the older they get, the more fruits they bear. I mean, this is a place we defy logic. We defy the natural law of things. You know why? Because we're not in the natural realm. We're in the divine and mystical realm where we do not follow the laws of physics or the laws of this universe. We follow another law in the divine realm. And in that realm, the older you get, the more fruit you bear. In fact, the older you get, the more sap you have, and the greener you become. So, dear brothers and sisters, we have found, really, the anti-aging cream. And it's hardly a cream or a lotion. It is a life. It is a source that evaded every single human being. Like whoever it was that was looking for the fountain of youth, we have found the source, and that is God Himself. Eternal life itself. And here, the more we get, quote, quote, older, we don't get old, we merely get ancient. We don't dry up, we get fatter with sap and green. We don't become barren like old women. We actually bear more fruit and have more spiritual descendants. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about here. Now tonight, brothers, this wind is really blowing at me. I wonder if there's a way to at least not blow on me. Okay, let's let them do their work. Come back and look at me. Okay. Now tonight, my subject for this little talk is the critical role of the older saints in the Lord's recovery. The critical role. The critical function. And so I use this passage for that reason. Now, this conference, somebody say it's a 50 to infinity age group. Somebody coined that. I didn't. And I think you had your first one recently with Brother Ron Kangas, who spoke to you, I bet, marvelously. I wasn't here to receive that blessing. On the matter of growth and maturity, right? The maturity of life. And that is very, very wonderful. But this weekend, starting tonight, my emphasis would be slightly different. My emphasis is not so much on the life side, although everything has to do with this life and its growth and maturity. But this weekend, I'd like to talk about your usefulness. I want to talk about your function. I don't want to talk about your role in the body of Christ, in the church, in your local church, and in the church life. That's what I'm going to focus on. Now, anyway, the brothers used the number 50. So let's start there. Okay? Let's talk about 50. So I was pondering, sometimes even in my sleep, 50. What's the big deal with 50? Well, first of all, I would like to declare 50 is the new 30. Did I get an amen?
Amen.
Now I mean it. But many of us are not 50 now. We're 60. Well, I'm going to say, declare, 60 is the new 40.
Amen.
I'm over 60. So I'm just a young 40-some-year-old man. That's how I treat myself. That's how I, my mindset. That's how I live. That's how I work. Because as you think, you are. Am I right? If you keep thinking you're old, you'll pretty soon behave like an old man. Now, I don't mean we're here to act or pretend that we are young and in that kind of a ugly way. I don't mean that. But you know what I'm talking about. I told the brothers that even now I still do my daily exercise. I do this, what do they call it? They call it HIIT. High interval intensity interval training. So that in 7 minutes, you do 30 exercises, 30 of one exercise, all out. Then you break for 10 seconds, and you do the second one. And let me tell you, you try for 7 minutes, you will be just like that. Okay? It both combine aerobics, strength training, stretching. Well, I refuse to think I'm old. So I do this exercise. And you should do it too. By the way, actually, I would, if I have time, we have more meetings, I would like to devote one session just on psychological and physical health. Yeah, I'm not joking. Very, very important. We really care for a balanced, wellness kind of a life so that we can live longer for the Lord. Am I right? Okay, anyway, let me come back. So, 50. So, what's the big deal about 50? Where does 50 comes from? Well, firstly, let me tell you in terms of age. Well, before I even get there, let me talk about 50. This has nothing to do with this weekend, but I just came up with, thought about these things. You know, Noah's Ark is 50 cubits wide. You know that? 300 cubits long and 10 cubits. You remember that, right? 50 cubits, it's a number of the mingling of the triune God with the tripartite man for God's building. And 5, it comes from 5 times 10. 5 is 4 plus 1. 1 is the God, and 4 is the created humanity. And 4 plus 1 equals responsibility times 10. 10 means completeness. So 50 is what? Is God mingle with man to bear the responsibility for God's building. Isn't that a good number? Amen. Then I thought about another 50. Jubilee. Am I right? You know Jubilee? Jubilee is the 50th year. So this, all the captives, or no, rather slaves, were set free, right? To reclaim their lost portion, to enjoy freedom from slavery. And there would be a great rejoicing throughout the land of Israel. Jubilee, 50 years. After 49 years of captivity, my goodness, 50th is release. Don't you like 50? Pentecost. Pentecost. Do you know Pentecost? Pentecost is based on the Old Testament, a feast of the weeks, or the feast of the harvest, where they offer on the first day, they offer a sheaf, and then you count 50 days from thence. Of course, you do that the first day after the Sabbath. You offer sheep. And then after 49 days after that, that is on the 50th day, that is the day called Pentecost, 50. And Pentecost refers to the Lord's, the sheaf refers to the Lord as the first fruit. And Pentecost is the day when the Spirit came. And that refers to the start of the body, the church. That is the feast of the harvest. That is the harvesting time of 3,000 in one day. Am I right? And the church, the first church in Jerusalem, was formed. Don't you like 50? Now, 50, on the other hand, does refer to the beginning of an older age. It does. It really does. You remember the Lord Jesus, he was, arguing with these Pharisees or some people like that. And they said to him, hey, you are not even 50 yet. And you say that Abraham was looking for your day. And the Lord say, listen, before Abraham was, I am. So those guys start stoning him. Because only God could say that. Am I right? That means Jesus said he was God. And those people say, you're not even 50. So 50 is a marker, even with the Lord, about a kind of a change in age, right? So it does refer to becoming a senior, becoming an older person, humanly speaking. Now, the verses that I would mainly want to use in terms of age, to talk about the age, 50, is surely from the book of Numbers. Numbers. So I hope you are not bored by these speaking of mine to just set the baseline here concerning our age group, just who we are in the Bible, just what's the importance about our age group. This is what I'm trying to set up here. So you have in Numbers chapter 4 and also in chapter 8 where ordinances related to the service of the Levites. Now, the Levites is that tribe that was set apart by God, sanctified or consecrated, to take care of the tabernacle. No other tribe had the privilege, the qualification to serve in the tabernacle except the Levites. And that is what it's talking about here in these two chapters in Numbers. And in these ordinances, we're instructed that those who serve in an official capacity in the various responsibilities and duties related to the tabernacle, related to putting it up, taking it down, transporting it in the wilderness, related to all the furnishings that you have to also carry when you decamp and when you camp, you have to set these things up. All the things related to the tabernacle, they were the jobs of the Levites. And their official serving age was from 30 to 50. Now in chapter 8, it talks about it is from what? It is from 25 to 50. What is the difference here? The difference is that of those 5 years is that most likely they were years of apprenticeship. They were interns, you know, for 5 years before they got on the real job. So age 25 to age 30 was internship, and age 30 to age 50 is the actual official service years. And upon reaching age 50, it says in verse 25, they shall retire from the service in the work and shall serve no more. Now, this is not very encouraging, is it? That means even the word retire is used, at least in our versions, that age 50 is retirement. Now, that means apparently that at age 50, we're done. We're finished. We don't serve anymore in the tabernacle. Of course, the tabernacle is really Christ and the church. Am I right? The service in the tabernacle is the service in the church. And so, or in your local church. And so you may have the thought that at age 50, I'm over, I'm finished, and I'm retiring, because nowadays you guys are all promoting the next generation, the young generation coming up, and that must be the point, that I'm no longer useful. So I better just sort of start checking out here and do something else. Well, tonight I want to correct the record. I want to make it very clear. In fact, the whole message tonight is to correct the record. You'll be surprised. Let me finish. It says they retire from the service in the work and will serve no more. Then verse 26. But, there's a big but here, they may minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting. They're still in the tent of meeting. They're not leaving. They're not banished to the back row of the church life, of the meetings. No, they're still in the tent of meeting with their younger brethren. Yeah. So retirement, in this sense, doesn't mean you drop out of the church life. You leave the meetings. You don't do these things. No. You're right in the middle of it amongst these younger folks. You are. And listen to this. The next phrase. To keep the charge. Now, I need to do more study to really find out exactly what that means, to keep the charge. But you, reading this verse, it says to keep the charge, but they themselves shall do no service. You see the point? They don't do the actual work, the services, but they keep the charge. Interesting. Interesting. I get the feeling, I think there's a kind of a implication here, that is that these older ones are retired merely from the actual work, you know, the frontline work, you know what I mean? But they still are very, very needed to keep the charge. That means to what? That means to provide oversight. To provide a kind of what? Covering. To provide the kind of what? Advisory. Are you following me? To provide even a kind of training and help to those younger ones who are engaged in the actual work. Now you tell me which is more important, those doing the actual work or those who are doing this kind of work of charge. I can argue with you all day long that these ones over 50 are more important. With these younger ones, they may have the strength, they may have the energy and all of this, but they probably don't know what they're doing. Even with internship. Now they're on the job. They still don't know what they're doing. Remember when you were 30. I remember when I was 30. That was a time when Brother Lee called me to come out to serve, to be his one of his junior co-workers. My goodness, I thought I could do everything. Got a big head screwed on and bundle of energy, love the Lord, zealous. I'm going to take it on. Well, fast forward to 30 some years later, I look back and say, what was I thinking? I didn't know a thing what I was doing. But thank the Lord, next to me there was someone who was more than 50. In fact, at that time he was 80, almost 80, instructing, keeping the charge. And thank God that it kept me from driving over the cliff or killing some saints. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And basically made a mess. Now, I did make some small messes, part of learning, but the charge was there. And to this day, I still thank the Lord very much for such older patterns and covering and help perfecting me eventually into the proper service. So brothers and sisters, let me just say something here. Those of us who are over 50 here, most all of us are, we're not done. We are not done. We are far from done. In fact, at age 50, life begins. The real usefulness that comes from maturity, that comes from experience, is utterly necessary for the church life to continue in the hands of the younger generation. So tonight, I want to put forth a strong argument. I want to convince you that our role today at this age is more important than when we were younger. I believe that. And I exercise in that way. Paul says, let no man, to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Am I right? But tonight, I'd like to say to you, let no man despise his age. Just like a young person can despise his youth, we also can despise our age, thinking that our age is, you know, we're over the hill and we're riding into the sunset or something like that. That is plain wrong. It is unbiblical. And I'm going to use tons of examples tonight to prove it to you. I want to end this meeting with all of you running out of this room like a 30-year-old. Life is not over. Life has just begun. I'm not trying to tickle you. I'm not trying to play tricks with your mind. I'm being very, very biblical and logical and realistic. All right. So that is the basis. So now, brothers and sisters, let me just throw in something. You know, in the Old Testament, there were some ordinances, okay, this and that. And buried in some of these ordinances about, divining, you should not divine, you know, witchcraft and all those kind of things, is this little word, a verse that says, speaking to all of Israel, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the face of the old man. This is in Leviticus. And you shall, listen, fear your God. I am Jehovah. You know, one of the Ten Commandments, you have to honor your parents, which Paul quoted in Ephesians. The same thought is here. But this time it's not just your parents. Just someone gray-headed. Just someone with the face of an old man. You, younger ones, rise up and honor them. Then it says, and I am fear me, your God. Why is that thrown in there? Because God is here talking about himself as the source. As the source. Honor your source. That is to honor your parents. And that's why it's such an important commandment. It is not just actually about your parents. It's about tracing your parents up, 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 eventually to Adam, and eventually find out who made Adam. The source is God. So to honor your parents is to honor God. I like to say this all day long to the young people. And you will be blessed with longevity. I mean, there's not many physical blessings in the New Testament, but here's one. Here's one. And so I say this not to boast in our gray-headedness or that kind of a thing, but I want all of us to have a very, very sober estimation. And may I use the word esteem of ourselves in this age, and never to look down upon it. Never to think that our age means nothing in the Lord. It means a lot. In some ways, the older ones represent God, just like the parents to the young. Now, I move on to use various cases from the Old Testament and the New Testament to show you the critical role of older men and women in God's economy. Number one, some of these may surprise you because you never thought of it. Number one, I'd like to talk about Moses and Aaron, his brother. I don't need to say more about these two persons. They are Moses, the greatest figure of the Old Testament, bar none, Moses. Even God's law is associated with Moses, the Mosaic law given to him by the angels to Moses. Aaron, his mouthpiece, right? The ones who was basically next to him, even part of him, to speak on Moses' behalf. Now, when were they called? That's the point. When were they called by God to bring Israel out of Egypt? At what age? I will tell you, with Moses is 80. And with Aaron, it's 83. They're 3 years apart. 83. Now, Moses himself said in another psalm that the days of our years are 70. Remember that? Yeah. And, or, he said, because of strength, 80. That means 80 is the time you should die. Am I right? 80 is ripe for death. Now, This is, of course, many, many, some ages after those early, early patriarchs who lived to 1,000 years or 900 some years, you know, except for Enoch, who just left, you know. But all the other ones, 900 years, whatever, you know, just common. Well, by now, by Moses' time, 80 is, it's very, very old. That's like almost like max age, maximum age. That's when he was called. Now, I would not get into the symbolism of this. I just use that physical age. That's when they start to serve and to accomplish the greatest commission, the commission that God gave to them at a ripe old age. In other words, they have passed the normal lifespan. Am I right? That's when they start to serve. And of course, Moses died age 120, 40 years later. And of course, that is in the wilderness. And it says wonderfully, when he died, his eyes were not dim. You like that? I like it. Nor had his freshness left him. I like this even more. Now, isn't this Psalm 92? Sap and green, at old age bearing fruit. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? Are you convinced? Are you 80 yet? Maybe there's a few here, but most of us are still a ways from 80. I would like to say, young people, young men, young women, what are you doing here? Compared to 80. My goodness, brothers and sisters, there's a bright future. This is not sunset. This is sunrise. If not sunrise, this is about maybe 10:30, you know. We're going to hit the zenith. We're going to hit noon. We're not at noon yet. Do you believe it?
Amen.
I believe it.
Amen.
I believe it. So don't stand in a stoop way. Don't sigh too much. You're not behaving according to your age. You should have a spring in your step. You should whistle a little bit. You should, brothers and sisters, that's really. Okay, let me continue, if you're not convinced. Joshua and Caleb, the next two that follow Moses and Aaron. So Joshua was obviously given the charge to lead the conquest of Canaan. Right? The book of Joshua. When did he do that? Now, he lived till 110. 110 was when he died. 10 years younger than Moses. You know when he was commissioned by Moses to go take the land? Be very courageous. The last 30 years of his life. Meaning, age 80. It's not only Moses who started 80, his protege, you know what I mean? Started 80 as well. And this time to get in there and conquer, to fight those Canaanites, to take over that land. Now, I'm not into the politics into nowadays with this current nomination of various candidates. So forget about that part. the political part. And when I talk about it, I'm not supporting anybody or endorsing anybody, so please forget about that. I'm speaking in principle. That at least we have some older candidates in age. In age. I tell you, there's no replacement. I still remember the Lee set. When he first came to this country, he was in the late 50s. 50s or 60, whatever. And that was the time when Kennedy and Nixon, am I right, Nixon? Were competing for the White House. And in fact, in New York, I think Brother Lee went and maybe saw one or saw a televised speech or whatever it was of Kennedy, who by that time was not even 40 or 40 or 41. Do you remember? Brother Lee told us, he said, after he saw that, he said, no, too young. Now, I'm not here to say whether John F. Kennedy is a good president or not. I'm not, forget about that. I just want to recount this story. Too young. There's something that comes with age. Now, not everyone who's age are good. I know that. But there's something about age that is irreplaceable. To run a big country, to run, you know what I mean, a major organization, no. Even God's work, which is the greatest work on earth, requires mature and aged persons with that level of experience and learning and wisdom. These things you don't pick up, you know, when you're young. You earn it. You learn it over many, many years of experiences and dealings. Caleb. Talk about Caleb. When he came to Joshua and claimed his portion, which was promised to him by Moses, he said, at that time, Moses sent me out, you know, to the good land and among the 12 spies. Everyone was just trembling like a leaf and say, we're like grasshoppers. But he said, I spoke the truth. And that is a land of milk and honey. Let's go up at once and take it together with Joshua. And these are the only two that made it life into the good land. Everyone else, including those other ten spies, died and perished, were strewn in the wilderness due to their unbelief. So he made it. When he came to Caleb to claim his land, he was 85. Younger than Joshua. He's 85. And you know what he said? He said, today I'm still as strong as I was as in the day of Moses. And as my strength was then, so my strength is now. For battle and for going out and coming in. I love this. I just absolutely love this. This spirit of Caleb. It's not just a spirit of a warrior, but a warrior even when he was beyond his years, so to speak. In Numbers, it says at 20, a male have to be at least 20 before he can join the army. But there was never an upper cap or limit placed by God. That means as long as you can carry that sword or that spear, fight on. Amen. That's Caleb. You know, Brother Lee, when he was even in his 70s and even early 80s, You go back and look at some of his videotapes. He is like a monkey, you know, like a Energizer bunny, you know, making us young people look like stupidly old. I like that. What's all this sighing and premature expression of demise, you know? What is that, brothers and sisters? We should sit here and have those young working saints sit there and we'll give it to them. Next one. Still not convinced, huh? Daniel. Now, in all of our minds, Daniel is, oh, little Daniel. Oh, he was there with his friends, and you know, they were fair, they were chosen, and they refused to eat the king's food, and blah, 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 etc. You know the story, right? So today, in my head, Daniel is this perpetually youthful man. Is that in your head? Is this? And then all the pictures you see in drawing books and there's all this. And then when he was thrown in the den, he was this young man. Okay, I've got news for you. Yeah, he did serve God from when he was young. He did. But he served over 70 years. You know, he was born in and raised in Babylon. And he never made it back to Canaan. But he was fully there in those 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah. The entire years of captivity, Daniel was there. Daniel was there. Over 70 years. And he was already over 80 years old. Again, 80 is apparently a good number also. It was at over 80 that he served as one of the three governors. You remember that? In Babylon. Over 80. And it was when he was over 80, he was thrown in the den. He was an old man in the den. It was not a young kid thrown in the den. It's an 80-year-old man in the den with those lions. And he lasted from several empires, you know that? From Babylonian to Darius through to Cyrus, you know, the Persian, you know, Medo-Persia and so on. And it was even at that age he would receive those visions, you know, the last part of Daniel. He was those visions. Are you convinced yet? Are you going to say, I'm done? Okay, I'll keep convincing you. Let's come to the New Testament. How about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Huh? This is the parents of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord. It says didn't tell us the age, but it says they were both well advanced in their days, in the years. Well advanced. I don't know what that is. For sure, Elizabeth's womb was closed, long closed. And that's why it was a miracle that he gave birth to John the Baptist. They were still at that age serving in the temple. Zechariah was the priest. In human terms, 30s is sort of 20s are the prime years for childbirth. In 30s, you can do it. 40s, you know. That's in human terms. But I'd like to tell you, we're not in human terms. Amen. We're in divine terms. Amen. Divine terms, you can be 50, 60, 70, and still have a John the Baptist. Amen. Brothers and sisters, can we still have children? Can we still bear fruit in old age?
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
We have to say, you bet. And even John the Baptist came out undeformed. That means something pretty strong there. Very healthy there. Not yet convinced? How about Simeon and Anna? Simeon, the righteous and devout man there in Jerusalem. These are two elderly people who got to witness Christ, you know, the baby Christ, when he was brought to the temple to be circumcised. Anna, the sister, was at least 84. And at 84, she was serving God with fastings and prayers day and night. Now, I like to just say this, brothers and sisters. Prayer is one of the major areas of the service of a mature saint, of an older saint. A young person can pray, but they cannot pray the way an older one can pray. Now, how about the last person? Who do you guess the last person was? No, not yet. Paul. At least in one place, and that is in Philemon. He called himself Paul the Aged. Do you remember that? Paul the Aged. Yet Paul the Aged was in prison several times at that age, still prolifically writing letters. The most important epistles were composed in the older years of Paul. And he was actually, when he was out of prison, traveling. Am I right? Visiting the churches, caring for the saints. And then, of course, I need not mention John, who was exiled to Patmos. At what age? I do not know. But at a very, very senior age, when he saw those visions. Brothers and sisters, I stop here. Are you convinced?
Amen.
Will you argue with me? I don't think you have a case. The Bible stands with me. So tonight, I would like to tell you, brothers and sisters, and I really mean it from the bottom of my heart, that for the Lord to move today and to advance in his recovery, especially here in the United States, and even more so here in Northern California. You, I'm talking about this age group of saints. It's critical. We are not missing it. We didn't miss the boat, brothers and sisters. The boat is not yet here. You know what? We are going to help to bring the boat here. We will be the factor, the older saints, to raise up a new generation. To what? In old age, build up his body. To serve in the local churches. There's many things that we must do and we can do today which we could not do when we were younger. Now is the time. Now is the time. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, we have elders. You know what I mean. In the church, we have elders. And we have now a so-called an eldership training. On the one hand, I must plead guilty. I'm always pushing the older saints to just hand over. You know what I mean? Hand over a lot of the responsibilities of administrating a local church to the younger hands, to the younger brothers and sisters. I did. I still do. But I'll tell you, there's something about the term elder that refers to age. To age. And so even now I have a little change. I'm promoting baby elders, right? These young hands, we call them baby elders. They said even in my mid-20s, I became by default an elder and raised up a church and this and that. I said, why couldn't you do it? You know, challenging the young people. But that's when I talked to them. But now, even I'm having a little change in mind. I said, if we really turn over to them, this thing may go over the cliff. We desperately need the older brothers, those in their 50s, in their 60s, in their 70s. To what? To keep charge over them. Let them do the work. But someone needs to keep charge. So, dear brothers, because I'm talking about elders, we do need the experienced and wise brothers to aid these young ones in their proper service as leading ones. In Titus, the book of Titus, as well as in Timothy, Paul addressed the older men and the older women, specifically. Of course, he also talked about the younger one. In Titus, when he talked about the older men, he said this, older men should be temperate, of a sober mind, healthy in faith, in love, and in endurance. I look at this. This is almost exactly the qualification of an elder. But this is not talking about elders. This is talking about just an older man. Showing to me that it is not merely a positional matter of being an elder. It is whether your person is that way. And we need a whole lot of elders. Not in that positional sense, right? But true elders in the church life. In fact, I challenge all the brothers here that you would be such an elder. And if we all are such elders, that church will be blessed. The young generation will be blessed. A church without elders is a church with much lack. Much lack. Now, how about the older women? So it talks about the women. You know, there's quite a bit of talk about women in both Timothy and in Titus. I mean older women, not just women. Older women. Are you still with me? I know. What time is it? Oh, okay. I'm still okay. About older women, about their demeanor. And then it's talk about teachers. Teachers. Hey, women, teachers, sisters, in 1 Timothy, I suffer not, right, for women to teach. This is in Titus. It says women should be teachers. But this teacher is not a teacher of a doctrine in a way of interpreting the word, defining doctrines. It says it is a teacher of what is good. That means a lot of practical, moral teachings. Am I right? And it says what? It says that they may train the young women. Train. We need a lot of older women or sisters to train our young women. I think those of us who have children knows. And those who are in the church life with a lot of young sisters know. They are in desperate need of training, especially nowadays in this day and age. Almost no training. How to be, how to demeanor themselves, how to be becoming. It says train them how to love the husbands, how to love the children. In other words, how to be a proper sister domestically. Because the household is very important. It is a building block of the church. When the nuclear family breaks down, the society frays. When our family in the church life is not healthy and strong, the church life will be frustrated. It's very important for more older sisters to train the younger women to be sober, to be workers at home, subject to the husbands, etc., etc. And so, the sisters, you have a work to do. And of course, we're not here just to turn our young sisters into just good domestic housewives. We're here, this is in the context of the church life in God's economy. Yet it is extremely practical of a need. I have been to churches where there are no, where the young sisters have no pattern, no training. They don't even know how to be a proper lady or woman, humanly, much less spiritually. I've seen that. They're deprived of a certain element, certain help that only comes from older sisters in the Lord that have been married, that have children, even grandchildren, that have been in the church life, that have experiences of Christ, to train them how to be. I would like to tell you, the training that we need in the church life is not just from someone like me standing on a podium giving some teaching, but the daily training in the daily lives of the saints, how to be very, very important. For example, a lot of our young sisters need to be trained how to be a wife in a marriage. A lot of our marriage have problems because there's not the proper guidance. The sort of counseling, if you will, not in the sense of, you know, in the kind of sense, but in a proper guidance. Very, very important in the church life. So, here are just some of the fellowship, and I have to conclude now. The burden tonight, again, is what? Is the critical role of older saints in the church life in the Lord's recovery. And so, brothers and sisters, my main burden tonight is to tell you that we, this age group, is the most important age group in the church life. We're not just critical, we're pivotal. And there's so many areas that we can serve in. So many areas. According to the faith that the Lord has given to you, according to the grace that He has given to you, and as a member in the body. So much you can do. Let me mention a few things, which is already covered. Number one, prayer. Prayer. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we have how many? 500, 600, 700 of such age group in the Bay, right? I mean, in Northern Cal. 50 plus. 700 or more, I would. Oh, yeah, 700, maybe up to 1,000. I don't know. Of course, we are getting more and more of these younger ones. You know, of course, we're getting that. But we still have that number, of that number. My goodness, if all of us would enter into another level of prayer ministry, or ministry of intercession at the golden altar, I tell you, that is actually more important than the work in the outer court. That, don't forget, that golden incense altar is the engine, the driver of all the other furnishings in the tabernacle. In other words, nothing works without prayer. Now consider, if all of us, and some of us still working, but other of us who are, you know, humanly, we have retired and so on and so forth, we have more time in our hands. If, imagine, in twos or three, and tomorrow I'm going to talk about that, we would come together week by week on designated days and hours, taking this matter of prayer to another level. No longer just Tuesday night or Wednesday night prayer meeting. That's general. That's the church. And I would say not even just sisters' prayer, but brothers' prayer. By twos or by threes. At the meeting hall or in someone's home. Just given to prayer. To pray for the Lord's recovery, to pray for the churches, to pray for the needs of all kinds. I tell you, it doesn't may not seem like a lot, but you add up all these prayers together of 700 to 1,000 saints on a regular basis. Goodness, I tell you, that big wheel will be turning. In Ezekiel 1, it will turn, trust me. Actually, I would like to say even what is happening right now in Northern California of some move of the Lord, I believe is due to the hidden prayers of some saints that I don't even know who they are. They have been praying. And the Lord is answering those prayers. And I would like to tell you something is happening in America right now. Amen. Because in this year since Brother Lee died, especially I mentioned, many have been spending their time at the golden altar, incense altar. I believe so. So at the right time, God poured forth the answer. And I believe we're in the beginning of a new season of revival and renewal of the Lord's move in His recovery in North America. So pray, brothers and sisters. This is the topmost function of the older men and women. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy, I would that widows, you know, the old widows, would not be busybodies and so on and so forth, but to give themselves to prayer. My grandmother, who got me saved when I was a little boy, was a widow from her 40s. She never remarried. And as is the custom of a virtuous woman in the Confucian society, after your husband died, you don't marry again. She never married, and I tell you, she prayed. She practiced along with some others. Really, I can tell you, she was one of the leading sisters. She was a deaconess in the church in Hong Kong. She prayed, and she brought me to pray, and I know that. I think without her prayer, I won't be standing here tonight. Without your prayer, our prayer, there will be no next generation of Timothys, of Daniels. Those are not just some hoped for things. That's not enough. God needs intercessors. And we are those intercessors at our age. Amen?
Amen.
I really mean it. Tomorrow I'm going to spend time to talk to you about your schedule. I want to be very practical. And this is one of the important areas of our service to God. What else? What else can we do? I will tell you, we surely, at our age, can preach the gospel. This is not some campus kid, you know, some running around. No. I tell you, at our days, we can actually preach the gospel more effectively. Sometimes just because of our age. Back to my grandmother. My grandmother. Do you know my grandmother? You don't know my grandmother. Okay. She was well known in the church in Hong Kong. I was a young kid. So I'm scared to death of her. When she comes this way, I run the other way. Because every time he comes to me, he's talking about, are you saved yet? Did you pray? Have you read the Bible? And I hate that stuff. Hate that stuff. But this is my grandma. This is my grandma. So when I couldn't, when he, she catch me at the corner of his eye, I'm done. I have no way to run. I used to hide under my bed the whole time she visited me, my family, under the bed until she leaves, then I get out. But you can only do it so many times. Where is he? So you know how he does his work, her work? By holding my hand. Now, when your hand is held by this old grandma, it's like you're arrested by the police, you know. You can yank, you cannot run away, that's not honoring her, that's not right, so you're caught. So whatever she says, you have to listen. That's what she does to me. So when we visited her, not when she visited, but when we visited her, the first thing when we got in, my parents may be there, she grabbed me. Me. Just grabbed me. And dragged me into her room. Her room. And opened the Bible. Let's read the Bible together. Dare I say no? Of course not. So I'm stuck to read the Bible. Then she will drag me sometimes to her bed. Kneel down. I have to kneel down because she is kneeling down. And she proceeded to pray. Whether I prayed or not, she doesn't care. She prayed. She prayed for what? For the family. She prayed for all her grandchildren, including me. I almost could recite her prayer like the Lord's Prayer. Every time he's praying for the same thing. That means every time praying for me. You know. and my siblings and my cousins. This is what she does. She says, hold my hand and say, Minoru, believe in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Obey the Lord. And her big thing, you know, is, you know, this famous verse in Joshua, as for me and my house, you know that one? We will serve the Lord forever or something. That's her motto. And so she wants all of us. So one by one, to the man, we believed in the Lord. So there's something about age that you can make people believe in the Lord, whether they like it or not. Because you have clout, you know. You have gravitas. You have, well, make use of it. Make use, flaunt your age to get someone out of the lake of fire. Flaunt your age to get someone to receive eternal life. And he does, not just to me, he does it in the trams, in the bus. I saw her in action. Just because if it's an old lady, everyone is like this, you know. Believe in Jesus. We go to the market and these people selling vegetables, the track. Believe in Jesus. Don't go to hell. Yeah. Because she's the patron, you know. She paying you to buy the vegetables, so they have to say yes. Well, I'm not joking, brothers and sisters. Don't think we are too old to preach the gospel. We are just in time. Amen. To preach the gospel. Amen. I think you go to the campus, at least they see the gray hair, they will at least, they may not like you, but they have to have a little deference there. And you make use of that, your age, and just tell them. Young people cannot, their peers cannot tell them that. You can say a few words. Brothers and sisters, oh, the gospel. We are in a prime time, prime age, to preach the gospel. Especially where a lot of us are free. What are your time for? Your time is for preaching the gospel. What else? What else? Oh, absolutely, you are. We all can shepherd the saints. My, I tell you, we have, many of us are quite constituted with the truth. I mean, after 20 years here, at least it rubs off a little bit, right? So we have the word, we have the experience in the church life, we have some measure of growth in life. We can shepherd. They're young. They just need some old people to tell them a few things and turn them to the Lord. And we may not have profound messages, but I tell you, we just have some experience of Christ. I tell you, shepherd everyone, especially those younger than us. We got little kids, we got young people, we got college age, we got working saints, all of our target, all our objects of our shepherding. Just pick up a few in the church where you are. Pick them up and shepherd them on a regular basis. They will remember you. It says in the Old Testament, again and again, that we should what? We should what? We should proclaim God to the next generation. Amen. The old ones. Should proclaim God to the next generation. We should recount God's mighty works to the next generation. We should tell the next generation about the Lord. Amen. Our children, our young people. We just tell them. They don't know. They're not so assured in their faith. But we are established. We've been through it. Tell them. Tell them what happened with you. Tell them your church life. Tell them how the Lord was gracious to you. Tell them how the Lord saved you. in that instance. They will benefit from that. It is an accumulation of these recollections, these proclamations, that their faith will be established by the older and the senior ones. Oh, this is a huge need. Brothers as fathers, sisters as mothers, the exhorting and testifying fathers, and the what? And the nourishing and cherishing mothers. We need more fathers and more mothers in the church life today more than any time before in this country. Don't look down on yourself, brothers and sisters. There's tons of people with their mouth open for you to feed. You know, talking about the gospel, you said, I couldn't do much. I'm just kind of frail. And I tell you, even at home, you can call. You can write letters. You can, well, maybe you can send an email if you know email. You can send them tracts. You can do all kinds of things as an older person. Really. Too much we can do. What else? What else can we do? What else can we do? We can what? We can open our home. You know, by this time, you know, we have a little bit of a financial stability, right? A little bit. And so we have a home, a house, whatever. I tell you, open the homes. Whether you open your home for a meeting or not, you can open the home to invite the saints and especially young people to be hospitable. I can never stop talking about Brother Eugene Grula Sr. and Sister Caroline Grula, who in the Eldon days when I was a kid, I was 19, 20 years old. And this Brother Grula does not even speak English well. He's probably first generation German. His thick German accent. I can see him right now with his bushy hair, bushy eyebrows, and this kind of beaky nose, and short, stocky, with this thick German voice. He could never give a good testimony in the church life, you know. You don't hear him in the meetings. Then on Sundays, on Lord's Day, he would invite some young people like us to his home, to their home. And Sister Karen Grula would cook up this wonderful English meal. She's English and he's German. And I think I'm correct. And after the meal, in my case, all the young ones, the few other invitees, they left, and I was left there. So to this day, I still remember the picture. It was a Lord's Day afternoon, probably in fall. There was this low sun coming through the window, through the lace curtains, and washing the whole living room there. So just tiny little apartment on Westmoreland Avenue, you know, right across from Brother Lee's apartment, just right across the street. It's a tiny little apartment, but very English, very, you know, very old-fashioned, all of that stuff. So I was sitting there, and he was sitting there across from me, Brother Grula, on his chair, whatever. And I forgot all the things he said, except this one thing. Except this one thing. In his bushy, steely eyes. It's kind of like a burn a hole in me, you know. Just look at me with all seriousness at one point of the conversation. Saying, my brother, God today is still waiting for one man who is fully consecrated to him. That I can never forget. That turned out to be a quote of a word that a Christian spoke to D.L. Moody in the Keswick Convention, when D.L. Moody was still a shoe salesman and went to England and connected with these inner life people or that movement, and that word was given to him. And that word changed his life. He came back and gave up and started to serve the Lord, and the rest was history. And he quoted that verse to me. I have to hold back my tears even now. That no message, no doctrine, no nothing, but just an old man with a deep burden for a young brother and giving him that word. And let me tell you, that word just reverberated in me until today. And I love to give this testimony to young people, to speak that same word to them. God today is still waiting for one man. He said, not many. And when he spoke to me, I know who he's talking to. He's talking to me. You. He's still waiting for that one person who would consecrate everything to the Lord. So I have to go back and deal with the Lord and consecrate myself again. We need more brother gruelers. We need more sister gruelers. We need more houses open. Homes open. A word of the season, as it says in Isaiah, that can minister to the hearts at the appointed time. Brothers and sisters, open your home. Serve the saints and care for them. And give, and give, and give. Monetarily, spiritually, materially, physically. Be hospitable and give to the saints. Give your love to the saints. The church needs a lot of love. A lot of love. Now, one last thing I would say, and I must be done. I'm sorry I spoke so long. At least it's not midnight yet. Okay. And one more thing is you can migrate. Migrate. Don't think migration is a young man's thing. No, no. Migration is for the old people. You know, today a lot of these old people, after they retire, the next thing is they buy a Winnebago, right? Whatever. Just cruise across the country and have a good time. Same principle. I tell you, there is really a life after 50. You haven't seen this country yet. This country is beautiful. It's not just the Bay Area, you know. It's a lot of, you know, I travel a lot. I get to see a lot of this country. You have a burden to migrate? I encourage you to. You don't know where to go, come to me. I have a list of cities that you can go and check them out and find the one you like and go through fellowship, through prayer, going to the Lord's leading. And there's a bunch of them even around here in Northern California that you can not go there and just, you know, boss things around. No, you go there and just be this kind of older brother and sister, this plant, this palm tree, this cedar of Lebanon, planted in the courts of the Lord, full of sap and green, you just go and bear fruit. You don't need all of this other things, but you can be there. Keep the charge. Open your home and take care of so many young and new ones. We just need, I tell you, on the average, two such couples or three. We can start a church life. But without these couples, you can have young people, they're great, they're wonderful, you cannot start a church life. And when you anchor down a church life with the gray hair factor, so much the better. So GTCA cities, a new spread, is not the domain, exclusive domain of the young. It's ours. It's yours. And I've seen many who have done this, and goodness, they are busy and happily busy. And I thank the Lord they moved and migrated, because without them, that church would not have, it wouldn't have happened. No way. No way. All right? I'm done for tonight. I'm so happy. Okay, I think that's a lot for you to digest. It's quite late already. I think we better have some announcement. How about we have a little prayer with each other?